Let's turn together to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and we're going to read two passages today. The 2 Chronicles passage is really for us to just go back to what we have begun to cover. And then the second passage is our focus for today. And our message, the healing of a nation. We're getting into part two today. But let's commence at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. Second Chronicles 7 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." Verse 14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we honor you and thank you for who you are. Thank you for the opportunity to minister your most holy word. Now, as we declare your oracles, we ask that you will reach out and touch every heart and every soul, those within the sound of this voice right now, and those watching us by telecast. Lord, we pray that you will be able to touch them and today bring a transformation in their lives. We give you honor, praise, and glory, and thank you for the opportunity to be alive at such a time as this. May you now be lifted up, because we ask in Jesus' holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. So today, in our focus, I want to look at the second item and the concreteness. And that is concreteness in identifying a national cause. Concreteness in identifying a national cause. While I've referred to Zambia as needing to deal with the current re-emergence of the challenge of and the vice of tribalism and regionalism and so on, I must be able to say that this goes for every other nation. Look across Africa. I did mention in the last segment that Africa has seen, at least by 2013, 2 years ago, had seen 2,000 coup d'etats. But Africa is also recording in many locations these same incidents of ethnicity challenges to do with ethnicity, challenges to do with racial, ethnic related or ethnically based violence. We know of some very key nations which have been in the news in the past year or two. And we can think of our friends in East Africa, in Kenya, where at the dawn of some elections, there were some real serious differences ethnically. And we know that there's a case in The Hague as a result of the violence that came. And we can think about Rwanda. We all know the genocide that took place there. We know the cases of Burundi. We know cases of the Congo. And these examples are all over. Africa must get to that place where we look again at those issues that we face. And we can no longer hide or gloss over them. In order for us to receive healing, we must deal with these matters in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So having established the need for concreteness about past and present national challenges, we proceed today to deal with concreteness in identifying a national cause. What is a cause? What is a cause? In fact, today, what I would like to do as a rare feat is to read from the King James Version as we read 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. I want this one read primarily from the King James Version. And David said, "What have I now done?" Then David asked the question, which is what I use as part of our focus for today. Is there not a cause? Can I ask you to engage with a neighbor and ask them, neighbor, is there not a cause? Ask the neighbor on the other side and say, neighbor, is there not a cause? So let's explore this thing regarding cause and its role in helping us to achieve concreteness in identifying and in dealing with the healing of our nations. A cause may be defined as a principle, ideal, or goal. Or further on, a movement to which a person or a group is dedicated. That is directly from a dictionary. A principle, ideal, goal, or a movement to which a person or a group is dedicated. In the New International Version, the passage that we've just read from, 1 Samuel 17:29, David's statement reads as follows. "Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak?" David was really addressing some agitation and antagonistic comment that had been made by his own brothers. And the whole scenario was fairly hot. Read with me in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 17. "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man, that's Goliath, keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage.'" Now that was an attraction to many of these soldiers. "He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." Exemption from tax is another huge incentive. "So David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and who removes this disgrace from Israel?'" David had read something. They were simply seeing a man coming and taunting them. But David read more than that. David saw that the whole nation was being degraded, that the whole nation was being put down. David saw that the whole nation was being taken away and its destiny was in danger. David saw more than any of them. And he got down to the matter and says, "What shall be done? Not just for the man who kills this Philistine, but the one who removes this disgrace from Israel. Who," he says, "is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" Now again, David saw something more than the others. The others saw a physical enemy who was, so to say, defying them. David saw the implications spiritually as to what was really at stake. And as far as David was concerned, the very armies of God were being taunted at this time. David saw a cause. Somebody shout hallelujah. You see, we must be able to perceive more deeply, more insightfully the far-reaching implications of careless statements such as what we've witnessed of late. We must be able to see the far-reaching implications of some loose economic policies that we may be having at this time. We must be seeing more seriously the implications. In this case, I read, for instance, the recent pronouncement by the government to restrict certain sectors and certain industrial activities to locals other than foreign investors as being very positive. Because there are certain sectors in every nation, there are certain sectors that are very carefully crafted in a way to give empowerment to locals so that they can gain. So I know that there's quite some reaction. They looked at the rearing of chickens in the poultry industry and also the block making, because the big and strong from outside who come in as investors were now making blocks on every corner. And the average citizen who may have been making certain numbers of blocks as a small enterprise, all of a sudden, they had no market. All of a sudden, they couldn't really make the grade. And with load shedding and everything else happening, they couldn't even carry the cost of having to run a generator if they were using electrical equipment. Whereas the big companies can carry that cost. So the considerations about trying to restrict that unless those foreign companies actually go into partnership with Zambians. And that's an important requirement. In fact, since Bishop Madanga is here, I can talk about Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe has been very successful with its indigenization policy. I have looked at it and studied it. And I found out that they've been extremely successful in that area. They've done a lot better than us in that area. Where foreign investors who come in must at least make sure, is it 51% for the locals, 49% for the foreigner? It is a given if you want investment in that area. So we can't have an open-ended thing. My point is this. When we hear those pronouncements, we must read the far-reaching implications. The converse is also true, that when we have such an open-ended arrangement where the huge foreign investors can come in and just do whatever they want and completely obliterate the efforts of the locals who can hardly ever even access capital from international banks. These big companies come in, and most of them have their funding already arranged before they even land. And when the small enterprise wants to go in, they ask for collateral. And collateral is the house that you are living in. So what happens if you fail to pay? They will grab that very house. There's got to be more for nationals than what we have seen. And so I am saying simply, we must see a lot more in pronouncements, negative or positive. There are implications, and this is the insight that David had. Somebody shout hallelujah. He saw a lot more in terms of implications. Let's read on in the narrative. Verse 27, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Now listen, sometimes the treatment you as a local gets from these international financial institutions, let's say it like it is exactly this. It's like when you're about to even seek financial assistance for some capital acquisition, when they give you the 18-page loan application, facility application letter or forms, it's as if saying, so who do you think you are? You have one little generator and one little welding machine. You cannot qualify. I want you to see more in these conditions, and our nationals must speak up. When the big conglomerates can get up anytime, and always it has to be presidential intervention. The president has been on the cover belt of late. This is not the first time that copper prices have become low. But it seems like these big conglomerates, with all that they have made in Zambia, they came here because it was profitable. A businessman does not move into a location until they are sure it is profitable. So one little shake-up in the copper prices, and they now must threaten, no, we're going to cut jobs. No, we're going to... Listen, there must be much more than that. These conglomerates must show us that they are interested in the future of Zambia. Somebody shout hallelujah. Now, they don't like to hear this thing. And when we as preachers speak like this, they say, we're now politicking. Yes, we are politicking. Politics is about the needs of the people, and we will do it anytime, anywhere, anyhow. Let me tell you a story. The implications of what goes on. Let me tell you a story before I get back. 3 weeks ago, I was with some fellow church leaders in a meeting. And we were talking about the power challenges that we have. And the minds and everybody is experiencing that. But the minds have backup power. Although it's expensive for them to use that for production. They take the bulk of even the little that's being exported. That's the reality. And you and I have to go 8 to 10 hours without power. Even though the actual consumption by us as the ordinary people is only 40%, 60%. I'm well informed. I'm in the sector. Goes to the mines. But let me give you an example. In that meeting, one of our leaders described a story. She told a story of a man, a family man, in one of the high-density locations. This gentleman owns a welding machine. Through his welding, he was making, prior to power cuts, 600 kwacha a day. And you do 6 times 7 is how much? 42. So in other words, 4,200 per week. And making a reasonable living. From the time the power cuts began, this gentleman has come down to earning 100 kwacha a day. So what he was earning in one day, it is taking him 1 week to earn. That's the impact I'm talking about. Now, when an individual like that now, in order to run, needs to acquire a generator, even where some of our banks are saying, bank so much and you could win a generator. Oh, we could fund a generator. You go in and try to find out what you are required to do to get a facility for a generator. This is what I'm talking about. The big guys just have to cough and they know where to turn. So it is, as I saw in the paper the other day, it is a betrayal. Yes, it is a betrayal. When all of a sudden, without consulting with the same government that they negotiated terms with before coming in, they negotiated tax break, they negotiated this. Now, when they are laying workers and they want a bait and they wait to negotiate with government, they just say, we're laying off 4,000 and we must not wait only until the president steps in. We as the Zambian people must speak up. And you as nationals of other nations must speak up. Investment must be fair. Right now it is clear Africa is the place for the best of investments. But you see, this must be done fairly. Because the resources have been given to God by us. So David is told, so you have come here. Who have you left those few sheep with? The terms, the economic terms, under which some of you as small to medium industries have to try and access financing, usually speak the same to you, as if to say, who do you think you are? You are only a local. So you find that lending leans more towards the big companies and not the lower ones, not the local ones. And we must see that as a matter of a cause. It's a cause for destiny. If we think empowerment, then it's the future of Zambia. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. It is extremely serious for us. We must see more.